There was a guy once who said that to try and keep his children quiet on the underground train in London, he would threaten them. If they weren't quiet, he would embarrass them by making chicken noises and sort of going around the carriage going like that. People can be embarrassing, can't they? And when you look at this passage here, you think of the disciples, and it looks like they were embarrassed about what's going on. Certainly Peter was. The dramatic self-humbling of Jesus here shocked his disciples. Normally it's the most lowly servant, the bond servant as it has there, the sort of the slave who would undo the traveller's sandals, wash the filth of the streets from their feet. And the roads in those days, of course, were just beaten earth. They didn't have drains and gutters around in the streets of Jerusalem. So all the stuff that landed up in the streets would stick to their feet. And if you've ever, like me, been to some of the slums of the third world, you will know just how filthy things get. And that would stick to people's feet. And so they had to have them cleansed because they would sort of be lying down to eat on couches. And it would be just incredibly smelly and off-putting. So it needed to be done. But it was the leader of the disciples. It was their rabbi, their teacher, who actually takes this on. And it seems to me there are three things going on behind this provocative act. The first is it's a prophetic picture. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and he was returning to God. This is what John says. Jesus knew that, and yet he went on to do this act. The actions of Jesus point to something much deeper than a simple act of humble service. The Lord is following in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, who sometimes acted out a story to bring the word of the Lord to people. Ezekiel was sort of the leader of doing this sort of stuff. He went to extraordinary lengths to get his message across. Ezekiel chapter 4 records how God told him to draw a picture of Jerusalem on a block of clay and then lay siege to it. And then he had to lie there on the dirt for ages. And you can imagine the people sort of gathering round and thinking, what on earth is going on here? They must have thought he was balmy doing this sort of thing. And that wasn't the weirdest thing that he did. So Jesus got up from after the meal, took off his outer clothing, before the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And as usual, when things were happening, it's Peter who speaks out, probably speaking in expressing the embarrassment that the disciples would have felt, because it was Jesus who did it and not one of them who probably should have done it. And he speaks about how Jesus should actually wash him. But Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand it." And it's only after his death and resurrection that the disciples come to realize, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was actually pointing to his whole purpose in coming to the world. It wasn't just a one-off act. It was actually expressing why he had come. It sums up what the Lord said in Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this foot washing made a huge impression on Jesus' followers. There are loads of stories of Jesus going around around the time of his death and resurrection and afterwards as the disciples took the message out. There were loads of stories going around. But this story really seems to have made a hit with people. Although it's only recorded in John's Gospel, parts of it pop up in other places. This lies behind the Apostle Paul's great inspired worship song, which he wrote about 20 years later, when he writes in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what Jesus did here. He'd become a man, he had come from God, he knew he was going to God, and he took the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came, he came to be a servant, he came to be human, and through this act he is proclaiming the word of God that he has become a human to live with mankind and to be our servant. And this actually arises from Jesus' inner concern, his motivation for humankind. It's a perfect love. It's a prophetic picture. It's a perfect love. John makes clear the purpose behind Jesus' actions. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them. And this is what lies behind what Jesus is doing. It's love. Love is a major theme in John's gospel and all his letters. The love of God, which is so powerful that he sent his son into the world that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. When you look at 1 John 3:16, you read this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, sometimes we might doubt the love of God. Today, perhaps our own personal circumstances may mean we don't feel Christ's love. We look at our world, we think we've got over COVID, and now we're facing problems in Eastern Europe. And we think, how can we know that God loves us? Well, we know, says John, we know not by our feelings or our circumstances. The circumstances that we're in, the problems that we face. We know not by these things, but because Jesus laid down his life for us. We look to a historical fact of the cross of Jesus, and that proves that God loves us. It's that love which moves the Father and the Son to want to live with each of us, each believer, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. The love of God by the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son come to live in us as believers. Jesus loved his disciples to the end. And John means us to understand what that end is. It's the cross. Peter unwittingly hits on this by insisting that Jesus washes more than his feet. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, but not every one of you. The Lord is pointing to his final act, when he will completely cleanse each of us by his sacrifice. When he will give us that bath, he will cleanse us of our sin. And what we need to do is to come as we've come today already, to confess our sins, to have our feet washed as we walk through the sin of the world. And we are made right completely by Jesus' sacrifice. He came, says Hebrews 10, to cleanse us by his one sacrifice, to make us perfect, and to sprinkle our hearts, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. so that when we come in our sin, knowing that we've done wrong, Jesus' blood continues to cleanse us from our sin. Christ's love brought him to become a man, to be a humble slave, washing his disciples' feet. But even more than that, that love brought him to the agony of the cross. Going back to the Apostle Paul's hymn, we read, "Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And it's Peter who writes in 1 Peter 3:18, the reason for Christ's death. "For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And this is something for each of us personally. The love of Jesus is for every single soul who will come to trust in his sacrifice for our sins. Even someone who was as self-righteous as a Pharisee, and who later described himself as the worst of sinners because he opposed Christ and persecuted him by persecuting his followers. "The life I now live in the body," says the Apostle Paul, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's for all of us. So there's that line in Graham Kendrick, isn't it? How the Lord of humanity stoops in humility and washes our feet. If we had been there amongst the disciples, out of his love, he would have done that. But even more so, even more amazingly, by his cross, by his sacrifice, he has washed us completely. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's something we should take away with us as we leave from here. So this amazing prophetic act, acting out like the Old Testament prophets did, the word of God to proclaim that he, the Son of God, has come to live as a human being, washing the disciples' feet to show that he was going to wash them entirely by the blood of the cross, make them completely right with God. Nothing to do now. You can't earn your way to God. You just accept that Jesus has died for you. But then there's also, finally, a powerful lesson. Jesus wanted to leave an example of how Christians should relate to one another. "I have set you an example," he says, "that you should do as I have done for you." And it seems one of the most intractable problems that you have amongst the disciples is the constant jockeying for position. Two of them even got their mother to come and speak to Jesus. "You know, Mummy, will you get to come to Jesus and tell him that we want to be the best people? We want to be in charge." Matthew 20, 21 to 22. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What do you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant it to one of these two sons of mine that one may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom.'" Fancy getting your mum to do that for you. I mean, I would have been embarrassed. I mean, my mother would do that anyway, but that, you know, she was like that. No wonder, you know, EastEnders. Anyway, no wonder the rest of the disciples were indignant. And yet, but Luke 9 tells us that they were all guilty of this competition to see who was the greatest. And that's, you know, it's a terrible thing to have that going on in the life of a church. People's, you know, wrestling to become the first and the most important. The attitude continued in the first churches. Paul had to confront such attitudes, even amongst the Philippians, who seemed to be a great bunch. And it's one of the reasons why he wrote that great hymn. He says in the, just before he has the hymn about Jesus coming into the world, he says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself." Now, you could have knocked me down with a feather when Mark earlier on read about those lines of fellowship from Ephesians, because that's what it was about, wasn't it? Humility with one another. So, but how can we follow that example of Jesus today? You know, in our society, it's no longer a need to wash people's feet as they come into your house. I mean, get them to take their shoes off, fine. But, you know, you don't need to wash their feet. But, you know, thinking about this, I think there are a couple of applications. And I hope that this fits in with you, because it's just something that occurred to me. And I really felt that these two examples were something that we ought to take on as God's people. The first is to listen, to really listen. It seems to me that sometimes our conversations can be driven by what Paul criticises there: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Are our conversations sometimes about selfish ambition or vain conceit? For instance, somebody might be talking to you and you may see in the distance somebody who's more important, and you want to rush off and impress them, and you think that they're the people that you want to talk to, and why is this person talking to you? Rather, we should be taking the time to listen to the person who actually wants to speak to us. Also, really listening is without vain conceit. We're not trying to push our concerns onto others or boasting about ourselves when somebody wants to come and talk to us and wants us to listen. Properly listening without vain conceit means we don't have to worry when somebody comes to talk to us with their problems that we should have the answer to all their problems, because we don't. Yeah, and probably the reason they want to come and speak to us is simply because they want to talk. Humbly serving one another means we listen to each other. The second lesson I think we can take from this is appreciation. How have we allowed the business model of the world to govern how we behave with each other, with its judgmental demand for perfection through criticism and nitpicking? And that pervades our popular culture. Archbishop Welby recently suggested that some television programmes are like gladiatorial contests. You know, contests where they seek out the best cooks, the best bakers, the best dressmakers, or the best apprentice. And at the end of it all, they humiliate the people who lose. And that's how the world does things. And we shouldn't be doing that. Rather, as Paul writes, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's really the only way that we can be like Christ and really help one another and build each other up. In humility, valuing others above ourselves. You know, we all have something to do. We all have gifts that God has called us to. In the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and the other apostles are getting fed up with being constantly badgered to actually serve at tables, running a relief project. And it takes an awful lot of work to run the relief project for the widows. And he comes to the all the disciples, there are hundreds of them in Jerusalem by then, and he says, look, it's not right that we should be doing this. We should be serving the word. And there should be others who serve tables. And both those words in the Greek are the word, I think, diakonos. Diakonos is a word in Greek which we have translated in the Bible as servant or minister or deacon, but it's all one word. And ministry and service is built into what Christians do. We serve whatever we're doing. We serve. And how you serve is as important in God's eyes as anything else, any other service that somebody does. You are all ministers in your own way. A friend of mine said he went to a big conference once, and, you know, people were always boasting about, you know, all their sorts of things they were doing. And one of them said that, you know, he was at, his style of ministry was to be a minister to Red Indians, which you can't say these days, but Native Americans. And he would dress up as an Indian chief and go and speak to people. And there were all these sort of crazy things, you know, ministers of this, that and the other. So somebody said, and what's your ministry? And he said, well, it's tap dancing. So, and, you know, we can minister to others in all sorts of ways. Okay, if you're a tap dancer, see somebody outside of us. But, you know, yet we serve in all these different ways. You know, God has called us to use our gifts together in humility to value others better than ourselves. And the minister of tap dancing is not above the person who is the minister of giving out teas after the service. Mine is black, please, with no sugar. We are all together doing this. And you know, what a vision to the world that would be. To see us serving here and outside and doing what God wants us to do as ministers together. That's the example that Jesus brings us. So let's listen, let's serve, let's treat each other with appreciation. Isn't it awful that, you know, somebody may leave or somebody, you know, to move somewhere else, somebody may die in the church, and their service, you only recognise when they have gone. Should we not appreciate one another while we are together? Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, whose Son made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and becoming a man, humbling himself even to death on a cross for our sakes. Grant us the help of your Holy Spirit that we may forsake selfish ambition and live lives of humility, valuing others above ourselves. We ask this for the sake of your Son, whom you have exalted to the highest place, and to whom you have given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.